James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 is where we'll be today. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. E.T., Alf, Superman, and you. What do they all have in common? They are all aliens. All aliens. From another place, living in a land where they don't belong. And here we are in James chapter 3, in which that he has just surveyed the wisdom of the land, and the book is about how our faith actually works in our lives. What we believe actually transforms who we are and how we live. That's the type of faith and trust in Christ that Christians should have. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like you being an alien or an exile, right? The book is to elect exiles, chosen by God to live in a land that you don't belong in. And one way that you genuinely show that you are an exile is that you live, your mindset, your way of thinking is foreign or extraterrestrial. What? It goes beyond the earth. To another place beyond time. You have extraterrestrial intelligence. That means beyond earth in your wisdom. A title isn't just a clickbait thing. That is, we ought to be living with our minds, not informed by popular opinion. Public perception, politically correctedness, if you will, or even if you won't. Instead, we come from beyond, and logically, our mindset and our thinking ought to be beyond. Because what did we see last week here in James? We saw that false wisdom says, get all you can, because your life on earth is all you have. But we know that that's not wisdom, that's actually folly, because our life on earth is not all that we have. And the wisdom of here and now that we see in the passage that we're going to look at today, that we should seek true wisdom from God that contradicts the wisdom of the here and now. That's the main point of this passage today. And why is that true? Because if you live by a mindset and a way of thinking that is beyond the here and now, it gets you beyond you. It gets beyond you. It gets you over yourself. So we see what type of thinking that we ought to be pursuing. Because last week, the wisdom of the here and now, what's it do? Well, it leads, it opens the door to every type of evil in the here and now. But there is another way and a better way. And we see the three distinctions of the type of mindset, the wisdom that we ought to be pursuing. The first, that we must pursue godly wisdom that is pure. In the text, verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. The wisdom from above is first pure. In other words, the governing principle of that wisdom that comes from God is purity. Now, in context, pure of what? Pure from what? Well, the context tells us that the defilement and the stain is back up in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So at the motivation level, at the motivation level, the way that you live your life should be ordered in a way that is not earthly, that's not unspiritual, and that it is not demonic. And you go, well, it's not. Okay. Well, where those exist, there is jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every vile practice. The people that live by the here and the now, what does it look like? It looks like drama all the time. Drama all the time, created by what we saw last week. Selfish ambition. You have crossed me, and what does that look like? It's either jealousy, that I'm not getting what I should get, or boasting. I got it, and you didn't. I know it, and you don't. To put it in a sentence, you can save the drama for your mama and get some wisdom that is beyond you. I'll do that again. You can save the drama for your mama and get wisdom that's beyond you. And that's what we see here in the text. And the first distinction of it is that it is pure. That means that the motivation of this is not selfish. It gets you beyond you. And it also means that all of the other descriptions, so he's going to paint us a picture. He's going to paint us a picture. And it's interesting here, James is not saying this is what wisdom is. No. He doesn't do that. What's he say? This is what it looks like. What's it look like? Well, the first thing about it, it's pure. It's pure. And this purity governs everything else. So if you look down at the verse and you see all those other characteristics in there, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. So it's pure and peaceable. It's pure and gentle. It's pure and open to reason. It's pure and full of mercy. It's pure and good fruits. It's pure and impartial. It's pure and sincere. It never leaves purity. It never does. Every facet of it is pervaded and touched by purity. And why might this wisdom be pure? Well, the origin of this is God. Since it comes from God, it bears on it the marks of godly character. So this wisdom from above, how does it come to us? It comes down to us from somewhere up above. Particularly, it comes to us specifically through our relationship with God. So basically what we see in the transition here between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom is that your relationship with God actually affects how you live down here. And part of that is peace. In a minute, we're going to talk about how we relate to other people. So what he's saying here is your wisdom from God, it means that it's pure, and it actually affects how you live and how you relate to other people. That's the mindset that comes from God as holy as he is holy. He's already told us every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's already told us that. Well, this is the mindset that we have here. So what it looks like at the level of motives, our motives are, as far as we know, as far as we can discern, pure. Now, sometimes we might not always understand our own motives. I don't want to simplify it. But how do we make sure that our motives are pure? Well, we have no other anchor than that of the Scriptures. All of life is an application of Scripture. Every bit of it. What has God said, and what has God said as it stands into what I'm dealing with? It is pure. So, how does this purity play out? Life isn't a competition anymore. The second one is we must pursue godly wisdom that is peaceable. Now, this is in verse 17, and it's also at the end of verse 18. So we see here that wisdom from God is pure and peaceable. How is this possible? Well, what you find out here in verse 17 is that the decision-making, the mindset, the way you think, you're going to be tempted to be stained in your thinking and in your living for the sake of peace. You're going to be tempted to smudge the numbers for the sake of peace, that you might forsake the truth for peace. You might be tempted to do that. But no, that's not what he's saying here. In all of these verses, we see that he will not forsake purity for peace. And you understand why that this is the temptation. You are tempted to stay silent because there is a cost of conflict for speaking. For speaking. There's a cost for that. That if you stand for the scriptures or godly principles, there's going to be a price to be paid. And we feel this pressure about posting on social media or talking to people or correcting sin in the life of others because we think that you can either tell people what they want to hear or have peace, and have peace, or you can tell them the truth with no peace. But this wisdom that comes down from God through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ holds in perfect togetherness both purity and peace ability. That's what we see. That it will not forsake them. So what happens is we're tempted to stand down, to not say anything for peace. They say, no. See, the truth of God actually brings peace with it. Now, this might be a conflict with the culture. That this doesn't mean there's not any conflict in the church. This doesn't mean that our life won't have any conflict in it. So this wisdom, this type of mindset that comes from God, it's not, I won't stand up for anything. No, but when people live like this, there is peace. And you go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, so think about marriage, for instance. Selfish ambition breeds, what's it breed? Selfish ambition. For instance, if you look in the scriptures at Mark chapter 10, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, says, Teacher, I want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, and they said, give us the best seats in your kingdom. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. You're gonna get a seat, and you're not going to want to sit in it. But what was the response to the other disciples? And the 10 were indignant when they heard it. And they began to be indignant at James and John. So their selfish ambition caused division and dissension in the apostles. Likewise, your selfish ambition spurs up the selfish ambition of your spouse. And it happens here in the church too. If someone came up here behind the mic and they said, you know what, I am the most important and best church member in this place. And the rest of us might be like, oh, excuse, wait, hold on. What did you say? Because, and then we all get out our resumes and we go, well, yeah, you're more important, but look at this. And I'm not saying somebody would blatantly say that. I'm just talking about like we would evoke that type of feeling in someone by our pride, right? Our pride stirs up pride in them, and then there's this fight between pride. But not in the wisdom that comes from God. No, it's pure, so it's not going to lie to you. But there's peace to be had because of it. There's peace to be had because of it. On one hand, it's unstained from the compromises of the world, and on the other hand, it's not promoting itself. It's doing this for the good of one another. So as we look at the text, we understand that if we want godly marriages, godly churches, godly relationships, we must submit to this type of wisdom. We go into the world to do this. And I don't know if you've read the book Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, but he gives four G's for making peace. And the first one is that we, in your relationships, that you ought to glorify God. Whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the wisdom from above says that how we relate to one another ought to glorify God. It ought to do that. The second G of his is get the log out of your eye. And we see that in Matthew 7, in which the point is that you have this big old log in your eye, and you look at your brother and you say, hey, you've got a toothpick in your eye, and the point is take the log out of your eye so that you can take the toothpick out of your brother's eye, and the point is at the end is that you both have sight. So when we think about how godly wisdom promotes peace, what do? Well, we ask, is in a conflict, right? What is going to glorify God? Two, what should I repent of? What should I repent of? Is there something for me to repent of? And his third G is gently restore. Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what does it look like when we're pursuing the wisdom, the mindset, the thinking that leads to living that is from God? Well, we ask when we're in a conflict, what would glorify God the most in this? Secondly, we repent of the sin in our life so that we can gently restore the other person that we're in conflict with. You see how this is completely different to two rats in a race with a ribbon tied to them and you step on their head to get up on the ladder. No, not this. This isn't that at all. This is peaceable. And you notice back there in Galatians chapter 6, if someone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, this is a spiritual thing. This isn't unspiritual, earthly, demonic. No, this is spiritual. And what does spiritual people do? They restore others in a spirit of gentleness. And then his fourth G is that go and be reconciled. So you write whatever wrongs that you can write. See how that this promotes peace. I think he says in Romans, so far as it depends on you, live at peace. This is us taking the ball into our court, putting it in someone else's court and saying, will you forgive me for what I have done? So this is how God would have us to live, that is beyond the here and now, in which that we won't forsake the purity of the truth. We're not going to lie. But we will be peaceable with each other because we're not competing with one another. This isn't competition. What is this? Well, this is specifically us pursuing thinking or godly wisdom that is putting others first. We're not competing with each other. We are worried about each other. And why do I say that? Because if you look down at the text in verse 17 and 18, like, so we can have peace internally. In the context, though, he's talking about peace externally. But then if you look at the verse, the next word there in verse 17 is gentle. You're not really gentle with yourself. Really, that's not that's not really how we use that word. You're not really open to reason of yourself. You're always open for your reason, let's be honest. Right? You're always, well, you could be hard on yourself, but ultimately that's not normally how we use it. Full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. These are things in which that we do so to other people. You notice this corrects at the second half of verse 17 what's missing in the verses prior to this. Because if you look at the wisdom that's from here and now, there's one big person missing. Well, there's two people missing. First, God. And then the second person that's missing in the wisdom of the here and now, the default setting of how we all live, is anybody else but you. Anybody else but you. It's all about you. In fact, if you look at the wisdom that's in the here and now, they're your competitors. They're your competitors. And what do? We think highly of ourselves because we get married and we produce offspring, and then we serve those people. So we think we're not given into the here and now because of all the sacrifices we make for our family. But the issue when we do that is we just expand our bubble, and then we look out at all those people and we say, we're getting ours, we're eating first. In which the wisdom that comes from above tells us to think about somebody else other than you. And that's why all the commands of the scriptures of like, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisees they're arguing with Jesus, like, who is our neighbor? Let's just be real specific here. Like, just tell us who he is, which one. How wide should our bubble go? And then Jesus tells the story of the Great Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan, in which that he walks, and who's his neighbor? The person he runs into that needs something. And that is what he says we ought to live like. I find it very interesting as he doesn't tell us to love our kids like ourselves, because most of the time we love our kids like it's convenient for us. Like, we love our kids in a way that'll make our life easier. We do that for our spouse even, right? But specifically, all these commands of Scripture get us out of our house to the people that aren't in our house. That's the focus on all of this. When he tells us how to love people, he goes to somebody that doesn't even live with us. And in verses 17 and 18, this godly wisdom that we ought to pursue puts other people first. God's the motivation, and the other people are the beneficiaries of godly wisdom. God in the equation is the driving force. And the benefits of others are here in verse 17. You are not only peaceable, but you're gentle. So when someone else isn't your competitor, you can be gentle with them because the pressure of competition is over at this point. Harshness is then gone. Linguists of James' original language would tell us that this is pertaining to being gracious and forbearing with one another. This describes somebody who's sensitive to someone else's needs. That means life isn't a competition, it's a service at this point, full of needy people. The opposite of what he's talking about here, and I think we know what it looks like. It's setting the expectations for other people and then being harsh with them when they don't live up to our expectations. That's what this is. That's when harshness comes in, when expectations are not met. That's what this is. But he's saying if we're pursuing the type of thinking, the wisdom that leads to living that comes from God, then God's expectations are what matters. And one of his expectations is that we ought to be gentle with each other. That's what he's saying here. So therefore, we can deal with shortcomings, which flows into the next word that he uses here, open to reason. A lot of this is clear when we think about what it doesn't look like. Do you know anybody? And when you think about this person, you say, I could have a conversation with them, or I could bang my head against a brick wall like a woodpecker. I could bang my head against a wall like a woodpecker, or try to reason with them. Because you can't tell them anything. Do you know anybody like that who you just can't tell anything to? I guess the better question is that you? Is that me? Are we talking about ourselves? Because if we're not going by the here and the now, then we will never be set in our ways at this level, right? Because if you're not open to reason, then you're not learning. If you're not learning, then you're prideful. If you're not learning, then you're not growing. And if you're not growing, then you're spiritually stagnant. If you're spiritually stagnant, you're set in your ways, and that's just how they'll lay you in your casket. We should be open to reason. People ought to be able to tell us things. We ought to be able to hear the opinions of others. Now, what governs the reason that, what's the filter for this reason, right? Are we just, does that make us gullible? No. See, this is governed by purity. The origin is God. The wisdom that we go by is pure. So there's truth that we bank on, that we stand on, that we live on. But we're not so prideful that nobody can tell us anything. Nobody can talk to us. We're reasonable people. We're reasonable people. And why can we be reasonable? Because we know God. And why can we be reasonable? Because we know God. We know we're not Him. We're not God. We know God. We know we're not God. That's how we can be reasonable. We think about what God has said. Secondly, we think about what the other person is saying to us, and we actually listen to them. It is not holy to be hard-headed. It is not. It is not holy to be hard-headed. And this verse would drive us from that. So instead of being hard-headed, no, we are open to reason. Not only we're open to what we say, but we're full of mercy and good fruits. So this isn't just we're merciful or we show compassion to people who deserve it, right? So being merciful is easing the suffering of other people, easing the suffering of other people. Most of the time when we think about being merciful to someone or being compassionate to someone, we ask this one governing question that determines whether or not we're going to do this. Do you deserve it? Do you deserve it? Did you get yourself into this? And then we let that question determine whether or not we're merciful. Thankfully for us, God did not ask that question before giving us mercy. God did not do that. And I have a feeling when we're looking at this passage of people that as we are trying to put others first and live by this type of thinking that does this, we don't have to ask whether a person got themselves into the mess before we're merciful to them. We don't have to do that. We don't have to ask them if they jumped down in the pit, if they tripped. They're in the pit. And part of that is being full. So there's a double one here. We're full of mercy and good fruits. So he might not have been thinking about this, but these are good things that we produce in other, that's produced in us that in other people's lives. We know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But you know what those fruits are, and the good fruits that he's talking about here in James chapter 3. These good fruits are that's what other people taste when they're around us. What other people taste when they're around us is the good fruit that God produces in our life. Other people are tasting these things. And if we decide to live unlike anybody else, but live beyond ourselves with wisdom that is beyond us, that comes from God, we will be full of mercy and of good fruits. Impartial is the next word that we see in the sentence, and you saw that in the beginning. There's people that come in, and there's a person that comes in, and they're poorly dressed, and we treat them poorly. That is not what we do. The poor comes in need, and we don't say, "Here, sit at my feet." No. That's not living from above. That's living like everybody else lives. And then the last one he uses is that sincere. So we do all of this, and we're not wearing a mask when we do it. This is who we are. This is who we are. And why is it who we are? Because we've received this wisdom from above. And how did we get this wisdom from above? We have been born from there. We have been born again. So therefore, we're born from above, and that's where we get our marching orders. That's where we get our wisdom, and that's where we get the change. It comes from God. And what does this change look like? Verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Your life will grow right living if God is the one producing purity, peace, and putting others first in your life. So we see there in verse 18 that peace is sown and righteousness is grown. Peace is sown and righteousness is grown. This ends the competition with one another. When none of us are living for the here and now, but we're living for him and you. For God and our neighbor. That ends the competition of the here and now. So how do we do this? Well, we look at all of these characteristics and realize that they are talking about a person. And that person who is pure, peaceable, and putting others first is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. He's peaceable. He's gentle. He's open to reason. He's full of mercy and good fruits. He's impartial and he's sincere. And if you're not a Christian, this wisdom sounds like folly to you. Because these are for the exiles, my friends. These are for the people who are chosen by God in a place that they don't belong in Christ Jesus. Because God is holy and righteous and just. And God is pure. He dwells in inapproachable light. Reading through the Exodus in our Bible reading plan, or actually it was in our story, to be specific, in our story Bible reading plan with the kids, we see that God spoke to the Israelites and they said, "Yeah, we'd rather not talk to you anymore. We would actually like to go through Moses if that's okay." Because there is a holiness that God has that puts people in awe because we are not him and we are not like him. In fact, the scriptures go on further to say that we have sinned against him and that we've rebelled against him. God became a man in the person of Jesus and he lived the perfect life who died, and he died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day. And he commands that you turn from living like you want, living by the wisdom of the here and now, and that you receive the gift of salvation that he purchased. with his blood, his life, his and his death. He commands you to stop making your life about you, the here and the now, and that you'd make everything about him of whom God has made everything. That would be his son. If you're not a Christian, you can come get me over to the side during this next song. I'll be down, Pastor Jonathan will be up here. And if you are a Christian, look at these characteristics. Look at this and see what is requiring, where the conflict comes from in your life. And I'd venture to say it comes from unspiritual, earthly, demonic wisdom. And life as a competition often set by our own desires. And repent of setting these expectations in this race that other people don't live up to. So you fight and you quarrel. And why do you do that? Because of your desires. And he's going to get into that in the next few verses. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your scriptures and that you give us another way to live as exiles in a land that we don't belong in. We live to please you. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus who pleased you in our place for our sin. I pray for greater grace to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.